Grace you in peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So this weekend, we're kicking off a sermon series on a really important Christian topic, but one that, for whatever reason, we don't really talk about all that often, and that's prayer. Prayer gets defined in a bunch of different ways by a bunch of different people. It's often called a conversation with God, and I think that's pretty good, or maybe one part of a conversation with God, right? Because we speak to God in our prayers. He speaks to us in his word. And some people, Lutheran theologians, in fact, will call it communion with God, and I like that one. Of course, it's a little bit different sense than what we're going to do here in a few minutes, but it reminds us that God is involved even in our prayer. That when we're speaking to him, God's a part of it. The thing is, though, the Bible doesn't really bother with that. It doesn't really bother with definitions of what prayer is. Jesus just simply teaches us how to do it. And that's about what he says. Really, then, I mean, what better way to reflect on prayer in the weeks to come than to do it by using the prayer that our Lord taught us. So here's what we'll do. For the next 7 weeks, we're going to reflect on the Lord's Prayer. We're going to walk through the petitions of the Lord's Prayer and think about what it teaches us about, prayer in general, of course, but then also our prayer lives specifically. It's given twice in Scripture. Did you know that? The Lord's Prayer is given two times in Scripture. Once it comes from Matthew, once it comes from Luke, and the two different the two different places where the Lord's Prayer is given are a little bit different. So I'm going to read one of them for you right now. This is the Gospel of Matthew. It's Matthew chapter 6 and then verses 5 all the way up to verse 13. So Jesus says this. This is a Sermon on the Mount, right? It's the first time that he sort of speaks publicly, and it's right towards the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and he says this. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and to pray in synagogues and street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, and listen to this part we're going to key in on. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. For they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This is the gospel of the Lord. It's a familiar prayer, of course, right? In fact, so familiar that just a few minutes ago when we did the catechism thing, you guys all started in on it, which is great. It means you know it very well. But as we look at it in the Gospel of Matthew, listen again to what Jesus says as he leads into the Lord's Prayer. So this is why he teaches the Lord's Prayer. He says, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven. Look at what Jesus tells us not to do. That's where we're going to start. He says, don't pray like the Gentiles, and specifically, who think they will be heard for their many words. Now, there's a little bit of background behind that it's probably kind of helpful to know. The Greek religions and the Canaanite religions, remember that's the guys around Israel in the Old Testament, those religions were polytheistic religions. In other words, there were a whole bunch of gods, right? And you had to pray to the right one. If you wanted to, for example, pray for the harvest and you prayed to the sea god, well, that might not work out very well. You had to pray to the god of the harvest. The problem was the lines got a little blurry sometimes. So, for example, you got an apple orchard, right? And you want your apples to grow. Well, who are you supposed to pray to? Are you supposed to pray to the god of the soil that your apples will grow? Or to the god of rain? Or to the god of the harvest? There's all kinds of different options. And so the best deal was for the Gentile religions, the best deal was you make your request to all the different gods who might be a part of it, and that way your prayer will be heard. And more importantly, you won't just be heard. Your prayer will be answered favorably, right? In other words, you'll get what you want if you pray right. Now, there's stuff that applies to us there and stuff that doesn't, right? Like, we confess the creeds here, and when we confess the Nicene Creed, we confess that there's one God, maker of heaven and earth, redeemer, spirit who keeps us in the faith, all that stuff. So we don't have the problem, hopefully, of deciding which God to pray to. In fact, if we do have that problem, I probably shouldn't be preaching on prayer. I should probably take a couple steps back. But assuming that we're all on the same page, we don't have to deal with which God to pray to. But an important issue that Jesus does raise for us here gets at not which God we pray to, and by the way, not even the length of prayers, because it's kind of easy to read that and sort of think that God is saying, all right, hurry it up already when you pray. Get to the point, right? The important thing, though, that he points out is what's behind the Gentile view of prayer. He says, they think they will be heard for their many words. In other words, if you pray the right prayers with the right words to the right gods at the right time, then you'll get what you ask for. And that's the problem, that way of thinking. Because prayer then essentially becomes a transaction between you and your gods. You do your part by praying the right way, then the gods are supposed to do their part. And it's hard to blame these guys, these Gentile religions, for thinking that way, right? Because just about everything in our world is transactional. Pretty much everything you do has an element of transaction to it. A very simple example, when I was in middle school, I lived, my house was about 10 miles away from my middle school, and my brother was in elementary school, and he lived very close to where we lived, right? So we got out at the same time. In the afternoons then, my mom would pick him up, and I'd have to wait for a while before she came to get me. So when my dad dropped me off in the morning on his way to work, he had this big stash of quarters in his truck. And what I'd ask him for just about every morning was a couple of quarters so that I could get something at the vending machines while I was waiting for my mom. So school would get out, I'd head to the doorway, I'd put my quarters in, and you know that I don't know what you call it, the twisty thing that like goes back and then your chips drop down, right? We'll get back to that because you probably know as well as I do that doesn't always work. But you put in your quarters, right, and then the chips fall down and stuff. That's transactional, right? I do my part, I put the quarters in that I'm supposed to put in, and then the machine does its part. And just about everything that we do in our lives is transactional in nature. You go to work. Or you went to work if you're retired. But you go to work, right, because they pay you. It's a vending machine. It's a really complicated vending machine, but it's basically a vending machine, right? You do your thing, they do theirs. You come home from work and you go to the grocery store and you check out with the cashier and you take your steaks or hot dogs or whatever it is out of the grocery store. It's transactional. You give them your money, you walk away with your food. It's a really complicated vending machine, but it's a vending machine nonetheless. Just about everything in our life, and I would say even our relationships, in a lot of ways, boil down to transactions. The problem comes, and this is Jesus's point, the problem comes when we start looking at prayer that way. In our reading, Jesus says, don't be like them, right? In other words, this transactional way that the Gentiles look at prayer, it's not a Christian understanding of what prayer is and how prayer works. And you might think, yeah, that's pretty obvious. But have you ever said stuff like, oh man, I guess my prayers didn't work, right? Or something like, if your request is granted, oh, my prayers worked. Or all that praying must have done the trick, or something like that. Or I must not be praying right or correctly for the thing that I'm looking for. We say that stuff all the time. I know I've said that stuff all the time. But that's transactional. That's I do the right thing, I pray the right way, and God grants our request. It's the same idea as these non-Christian people that Jesus is talking about in the reading. If I pray the right words and I do it at the right time, if I do all the stuff that I'm supposed to do, then God's going to give me what I want, right? Or at least what I need, because we tend to kind of confuse those things too. The problem is, transactional understanding of prayer leads to really, really wrong expectations of what's supposed to happen. So back to our twisty thing, right, in our vending machine. Sometimes the twisty thing snags. You've probably never had that experience, right? And what do? You calmly step back and you go, oh, that's unfortunate. No, you probably do what I did, and you shouldn't do this because vending machines fall on people, but you shake the thing, right? Because I did my part, it's supposed to do its part. And it usually involves some kicking and some yelling and things like that. And why? Because it's transactional. And I've been cheated, right? That's the problem with a transactional view of prayer. First, it expects things from God that He hasn't necessarily promised. It expects things from God that He hasn't necessarily told us that He's going to give us all the time. And when that happens, and we don't get the things that we expect, I mean, we can get angry, we can get frustrated, we can start to doubt whether God is there at all, we can feel guilty that we're not doing the right thing or praying in the right way. And the second thing that it does is it turns God into a tool. God's basically the vending machine in my middle school, if prayer is transactional, right? He's somebody I go to and I do my part so that He'll do His and I'll get what I want. And Jesus says, don't pray like that. There is a good reason that when our Lord teaches us how to pray, He begins it with two very simple words, Our Father. Now, again, you guys jumped right into the Lord's Prayer, which is great, and it means that you're used to God being called Father, and that's very good, because Jesus calls Him Father all the time in the New Testament, and we get so used to it that we don't really understand how radical that is. You know how many times God gets called Father in the Old Testament? 15 times. That's 80% of the Bible, and only 15 times is He called Father in the New Testament. You know how many times He's called Father by Jesus in the Gospel of John? Just the Gospel of John, 100 times. Way more than the entire Old Testament. And in the Synoptic Gospels, it's something like 60 or something like that. It's all over the place in the New Testament, but it's almost nowhere in the Old Testament. It's almost nowhere in the intertestamental stuff that gets written. It's almost nowhere in the rabbinic literature later on. This is something that Jesus brings and is very unique to how Jesus talks about God. He talks about Him this way all the time, and in the Lord's Prayer, the really radical part is that He invites you to do the same thing. And it's great that you and I are so used to it that we just jump right in. We get to call God Father precisely because Jesus makes that true. We get to call God Father because Christ comes and He dies in our place. This is what 2 Corinthians 6:18 says. It says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. That's what happens on the cross. You and I become sons and daughters of the Most High. See, that's why we pray in Jesus' name. That's why we say stuff like, your Son, our Lord, at the end of our prayers, because Jesus enables us to pray the way that we pray. Jesus enables us to pray to God as Father. Prayer is not transactional. Prayer is relational. Prayer flows out of a relationship that we have with God. And when you understand that, when you approach your prayers in that way, when you start thinking about what you're doing as talking to your Father as a child, that changes everything. It changes how you pray. It changes how often you pray. It changes what you pray for. It changes what you expect from prayer. It changes everything. See, prayer flows from the relationship that Jesus forms between us and God. And that means when we come to God, we come to God as children. And think of that for just a minute, what it means to come to God as a child of God, coming to our Father. If you are a kid, then you know that sometimes you go to your parents and ask for stuff that you want. Right? And if you were a kid, which I guess covers just about everybody, you know that you went to your parents for stuff that you want, right? It's part of the relationship. And parents actually kind of like it. They like to be depended on. The problem comes when that's all that happens, and that's the only time that your kids come to you, is when they want something or when they need something. Have you had that happen? Parents, don't nod if your kids are in here. Don't nod. But you know, and I know, that that's not what a parent-child relationship should be. That's not how it's supposed to work. You're not supposed to go only when you want stuff. You talk to your parents for all kinds of reasons, but mostly because you're in a relationship with them, and that's what a relationship is. Prayer is coming to your Heavenly Father, not only for your wants and needs, but also because you're in a relationship that He forged for you, and it cost the blood of Jesus for Him to do it. You come to him because he loves you. That's why we pray. The other thing that it helps us understand, if we think of prayer as a relationship, is that coming to our Heavenly Father in prayer, trust that our Heavenly Father hears prayers, and not because we're praying the right words or saying the right things or something like that. Grace and Isaiah on Saturday mornings when they were little, they're still kind of little, but when they were real little, they would come to me, and on Saturday mornings they would always ask me to go make them some canned cakes for breakfast. And we actually had canned cakes yesterday for breakfast, but they figured out to switch the consonants now, so it's pancakes in our house now. But the point is, when they come to me and ask for canned pigs, I'm like, oh, I can't hear you. You're not saying it right. Sorry. You guys are going to have to starve this morning. That's not what fathers do, right? And that's not what your Heavenly Father does either. In fact, it has nothing to do with what you say or what you do. That's not why he hears you. He hears you because of Christ. He hears you because of the relationship that you have with him. Last but not least, when we think of prayer as relationship, thinking about prayer that way means trusting in the goodness of the Father. So back to middle school for a minute. When I was in middle school, one way that the system would break down and I wouldn't get my bag of chips at the end of school was that the twisty thing wouldn't work. But the other way that the system would break down is that sometimes in the morning, my dad just said, no, I'm not giving you quarters today. Go to school, right? It would happen sometimes. And fortunately, I think my dad would echo this, I didn't react to him the same way I reacted to the vending machine. There wasn't shaking or anything like that. Now, I may not have agreed, and you can think back on times when your parents said no, and you probably didn't agree either. You maybe even were angry. You were maybe even upset. But what you didn't realize at the time, and what you maybe realize now, is that you react differently precisely because they're your parents. Precisely because of the relationship that you have with them. And often, and again, you don't realize this at the time, but often we're able to look back after years and years and realize that our parents knew best after all. I don't know why my dad said no sometimes to give me quarters, but it probably had something to do with the fact that he knew that having his son eat junk food every day after school was not a good idea. I didn't like it very much then, but I realize that it's a good idea now. Why? Because my father knew better than I did. And that's what a relational understanding of prayer trusts also. It trusts that God is good and that he's looking out for what's best. Relational understanding also trusts that God knows the end and I don't and you don't. It means trusting that sometimes we'll understand it and sometimes we just won't. But praying to our Heavenly Father also means trusting that he not only knows our needs, but he's moving our entire world to the good end of Christ's return. It means that he knows the end of my life and he knows the end of my world as well. And it means trusting that he's moving all things toward that good end. And it sounds kind of like blind faith, doesn't it? It sounds kind of like saying, whatever happens, it's good, right? Not at all. At least not if you have Jesus, right? Because we're trusting not in some God that we don't know anything about. We're trusting in a God who has proven at great personal cost that he has your good and my good in mind. Proven it with the blood of Christ. And so beyond any doubt, if you look at prayer as praying to your Heavenly Father, God hears your prayer and he responds with your good in mind. Amen. And now may the peace of God that passes all understanding guard our hearts and our minds, keeping them steadfast in Christ Jesus. Amen.